we've got a lot of things in here that I know that, we need to get over. In here we've got people who've been dumped by dates. We've been stood up. We've been divorced. We've been dishonored. Somebody's cheated us. Parents have ignored us. Mechanic has overcharged us. Team member took all the praise. And that's just me. And I don't know, I don't know where you all are, but I know that the level of pain and bitterness and things that have happened in our lives, it is huge in this place. And so how we approach that stuff is one of the key profiles for what a hypocrite does or doesn't look like. And so let's ask that God helps us understand and move forward on some of our stuff this morning. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would meet all of us where we are today. And I know that the stories in this place and the level of pain is measurable. And if it isn't sort of the capital P kind of pain, there is still that kind of stuff that has sown seeds in our minds and in our hearts that's brought us turmoil and angst. And so I pray that you'd help us to accurately address those who have done us wrong and in the process move out of the house of hypocrites. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that song was probably actually the most God-honoring and biblical song the Eagles ever wrote. That one and Take It Easy. Three great words. Take it easy, get over it. Actually, that song really, as you're going to find out in a little bit, is right in line with how God wants us to treat and deal with people who have done us wrong. And Jesus, just like the Eagles said it artistically in their own artistic way, Jesus, as a master communicator, as a master storyteller, artistically said the same basic thing. And it happened in the context of a real-world situation as he was doing life with his friends. Let's take a look at this story from the book of Mark in the New Testament of the Bible. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. He's just doing life, walking along, and he's hungry. And he sees a tree, fig tree that, Newton had told him about at one point. So he goes over to take a look at this tree because it's a beautiful looking tree. It's a beautiful looking tree. It's got its leaves full. It looks wonderful. It looks lush. And when he gets there, he realizes, oh yeah, that's right. This is not the season for figs. But he decides to seize on this moment to artistically communicate something that is very close to the heart of God. And that is this. When you look great on the outside, when your leaves are in bloom and everything looks nice and green, but when there is no fruit, it is wrong. Something is desperately wrong. And that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who looks great on the outside, but there's no inner fruit. There's nothing of substance. There's nothing sweet and juicy about them. They look great, great veneer, but it's only a mask, which is what a hypocrite was. We talked about the first week. Hypocrite was literally an actor, a type of actor in the first century in the Greek world, would wear masks like we have on the stage and on the screens. That was what an actor was. And Jesus was saying, hey, don't be a hypocrite who life is your stage and you pretend to be somebody you're not. Or you pretend to be feeling something that you're actually not feeling. And so he puts a curse on the tree. In essence, saying to his friends, people who are like this, people who are all show but have no fruit, they're hypocrites, curses on them. Curses. A couple days later, or at least one day later, they loop back around. They're coming back in the same region. Look what happens. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, which basically means teacher, teacher, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. And here's what Jesus says. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Jesus is dealing with a specific type of hypocrite here. The type of hypocrite is the person who does not forgive. The person who on the outside, they look like they're happy, they look like they're going fine in life, they look like everything is peachy keen and they're in harmonious relationships with the people, but inside there's no fruit. There's bitterness. There's anger. A lot of us are thinking, well, no, I don't wear the mask because I look bitter. You know, people can tell me, I look bitter, I look ticked off, so I'm not a hypocrite. Well, I guess you're not. If you look ticked off and bitter and you're bitter, you know, I guess you're not a hypocrite, but you're just, no one wants to be around you. Let's be, you know, honest about that. But Jesus said, I want people to move to being hyper-forgivers, to where they forgive other people. And when you start forgiving other people, you become a hyper-forgiver as opposed to a hypocrite. That is the profile of a hypocrite, somebody who expects other people to give them forgiveness, but they never give forgiveness. And somebody who pretends like they're happy and joyous and peachy, but in reality, they're not. They're bitter. They're angry. They've got issues with people in their lives, or they've got issues with people who aren't even in their life anymore, but they were years ago. Let's talk about how to be a hyper-forgiver as opposed to a hypocrite. It also could be called how to get over it. One way is this. Receive God's forgiveness. Receive God's forgiveness. You know, forgiveness comes naturally to those who have been forgiven by God. It comes naturally to them. When I was in high school, I had a defining moment. I thought that, you know, being a Christian was about going to church. And so since I went to church every day or every Sunday for 15 years or so, I thought that I was in like Flynn. Because I thought that it was all about, you know, wearing robes or seeing people in robes and, you know, doing this and doing that, reciting this prayer and that prayer. And then I found out in high school, someone communicated me the basics of what it meant to be a Christian, which is coming to a point where you personally choose to give your life to God and ask forgiveness for your sin. A defining moment. And when that happened, what happened was all of the things that I had done that had offended and ticked off God, all the ways in which I had cheated, all my lies, all of that sort of stuff, God was angry towards me. There was a barrier in a relationship, and He forgave all that stuff in the past and also in the future. And I experienced an unbelievable amount of forgiveness because I realized at that moment, and to this moment still, I've been forgiven way more than I'm ever going to have to forgive anybody else. And if you've ever come to a place where you become a Christ follower, where you've given your heart to God, you recognize how many debts there were that God had to forgive you for. You recognize how many things in your life that were not right. And one of the things that hyper-forgivers do is they recognize that. They say, God has forgiven me way more than I'm ever going to be asked to forgive somebody else. So it's easy for me. I've had all kinds of catalogs. Sometimes you have a hard time forgiving. Catalogs sometimes all the ways that you have been forgiven. Because whenever we are forgiven, somebody's paid a debt. And I've been forgiven for a lot. I've been forgiven for vandalism when I stuck an M80 in a mailbox. I've been forgiven for falsifying a reading record in grad school. And I had to go and I voluntarily admitted and confessed to my teacher that I had falsified the reading record. I had not read all that I said that I had read. I have been forgiven by a traffic judge for giving points, driving 85 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. You know, he said, okay, I'm not going to put the points on your record. I've been forgiven for a lot of different things. And what happens in the midst of forgiveness is forgiveness always costs somebody something. You know, if you get out of debt, if someone pays your credit card debt for you, if your parents do that or something like that, might have done that once, you know, somebody paid the debt. It cost somebody something. The mailbox I blew up with an M80, somebody still had to pay for the mailbox. The traffic court, you know, somebody that the state forfeited their right to keep records of how fast I had gone to add points to my record. I mean, forgiveness always costs somebody something. And when you're a Christian, when you're a follower of Christ, you realize that God, to forgive you, it cost Him His Son, Jesus Christ, who died. That was the ultimate debt, the ultimate sacrifice. Catalog sometime how often people offend you or how often you have been forgiven. You'll find it's much easier to forgive. Like when I'm driving and I get cut off, you know, in traffic, so I'm just, you know, cuts right in front of me. I don't get ticked off. One of the reasons I look who's in the car and it's normally one of you. So, that, you know, I don't get all that ticked off. But the other reason I don't get all that ticked off is because I just remember, oh yeah, I've done that before. Either accidentally or intentionally. I've done that a lot. So I had that one coming to me, I guess. I've cut more people off than I'll ever have me cut off. And I'm not proud to say that, just kind of one of the things I catalog that helps me get over and forgive those people who have cut in line in front of me. Peter and Jesus talked a lot about this forgiveness thing. Here's another time where it happened. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Apparently, Peter has some issue with somebody in his life, and he's bummed out about this person. So he comes to Jesus going, oh, how many times should I forgive him? And he knows to himself, well, probably not just once. I'll probably do it more than that. Probably seven times. Should I do it seven times? And hoping that Jesus is going to say, all right, now seven's a little too much. Five. That's all. That's just five. And Jesus says, no, seven times. 77 times. He just picks a number way out there to illustrate. No. It's one of the things you do. When you've been forgiven a lot, you just easily do it. Jesus very easily could have said, no, you do it 7,777,000.777 times. Meaning, you just do it. It's part of your deal. It just makes up who you are. It defines who you are. Because you've been forgiven by God, because you've been forgiven by other people, you naturally do it to other people. See, the profile of a hypocrite is this. What's the absolute minimum time? What's the absolute minimum? You know, I want you to cut me slack. I want you to forgive me, but I can't be consistent and turn around and forgive you. I am not consistent. That's what a hypocrite is. They're not consistent. I want to consistently get slack and get forgiveness from you and others, but I do not want to consistently give you slack, give you forgiveness, and let you off the hook. That is the profile. It's the profile of hypocrites. Nitty gritty, down to real life profile of hypocrites. Let's take it beyond the general concept of hypocrites today to a specific nitty gritty area. And Jesus recognizes here that Peter's got a problem with this. So the master storyteller launches into storytelling mode again. He tells Peter the story. He says, there's a king who is owed a lot of money by a lot of different people. And this king says to his money manager, I would like you to go out and collect all my debts and let's just clean the books off. Clean the books. And so the money manager says, okay, I'll do it. So the manager goes out, goes to all the people who owe his money and says, hey, how much do you owe? Right now, let's make it right. And one person says, I don't have the money. I can't pay. And so the money manager looks at him and says, you know what? That's okay. We're just going to let you off the hook. Debt has been paid. Don't worry about it. The guy's all fired up and excited. Well, somebody owes him money. So he goes to the person who owes him money and says, time for you to pay up. And that person says, No, I don't have the money. I'm sorry. The guy grabs him and starts shaking him and says, pay up right now. Pay up right now. Well, the king and the money manager find out about this, and they go back to this guy and says, you know, you got problems. You've been forgiven, and you're not able to turn around and forgive somebody else. This is a major, major problem. When you refuse to forgive other people, it belies a major spiritual problem. In fact, it is so major and so intense. This is how Jesus put it one time. He said this, for if you forgive men or women when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ow. Can you catch this here? Get ow. Jesus is saying this. If you're not going to be a person who forgives other people, you're not getting forgiven by God. And you know what? You got a lot more pain coming to you than they're going to have coming to them. Well, Jesus says this. Jesus says, in fact, if you can't forgive and you haven't gotten over things, it proves you don't have a relationship with God. If you're a person that cannot offer forgiveness, it proves you don't know God. You don't. Because if you knew God, you would know that you're forgiven. And you would be enjoying that blessing. And it would be natural, maybe not easy, but it would be natural for you to extend forgiveness to other people. Jesus says, you don't know God. And if you think you know God and you're not offering forgiveness, you're a hypocrite of the worst kind. You're clueless. You haven't got a clue. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Exactly. That's deep. You see, we think that unforgiveness is one of these things of, well, you know, I'm allowed to harbor bitterness. I'm allowed to be angry at the person. That's not one of those capital S sins. You know, there's some people who do really, really bad stuff, but this one, this one of these little secret ones that, you know, is okay that I can do. No, this is like, no, you didn't do this one. And it just proves it. You don't know God. You don't. It just lays it out clearly. Because a hyper-forgiver is somebody who realizes they've been forgiven way more than they're ever going to be asked to forgive. Second thing to become a hyper-forgiver is to release your bitterness. Release your bitterness. To be a non-hypocritical hyper-forgiver means that we release the bitterness. Means the person that you're thinking about right now, you release the bitterness. You forgive them. And now you're saying to yourself, well, of course, you know, I want to forgive them. But first they've got to go through the proper procedure. Right? I mean, we all know what the proper procedure is. You know, it's called our forgiveness fantasy. You know, we've all got fantasies. You know, some fantasies we're not going to talk about here in church. Okay, so we have some fantasies. But then there's financial fantasies. You know, where we dream about owning our own private Caribbean island with a third home on it. That's a financial fantasy. And then we got forgiveness fantasies, which is where somebody goes through the proper procedure to get forgiveness from us. Here's what it looks like. Let's say the person who's offended you, or that you're bitter towards, or who's done you wrong, is Mike. Okay? And here's what the fantasy looks like. You know, Mike is on his way to catch a plane to go to an important business trip the next day. He's driving there in the rain with the taxi. And all of a sudden, he's overwhelmed by grief, and he says to the taxi driver, "Stop the car! Stop!" Taxi driver stops the car, his cell phone battery's dead, so he's got to walk across the street to the pay booth, the phone booth. It's raining, it's pouring rain, he's walking through the rain, stepping in mud puddles, it's coming up inside of his face. And he gets inside, and he gets the phone booth, and he tries to find your number. And he gets a quarter out, and he drops the quarter, and he drops the quarter, it doesn't go in the thing, so it falls on the floor. In the midst of chewing tobacco and cigarette butts and Slurpee mildew and all that kind of stuff down there, he reaches down, you know, he gets down, he gets a stain on his pants, and he picks up the quarter, he puts it in the phone, he calls you. And you're at home curled up in front of the fire reading a novel. And Mike says, "Hey, I gotta call you. I gotta talk to you. Do you have any time tomorrow that we can talk? I gotta make something right with you." And you say, "Well, I got a slot from 9 to 9:05. And he says, "Oh, I'll take it. Thank you for being so generous and rearranging your schedule for me. You're just another example why you're such a good guy. Thank you." So the next day, 9 o'clock, Mike comes. You take a look at him. And he is bruised. He's beaten up. He's obviously slept in his clothes. He's missed his flight. He's canceled his business trip. He's going to lose money as a result of this. His clothes are wet from the rain. He's been sleeping in them. He's got bloodshot eyes. He's got bags underneath his eyes. His hair is crumpled. He's a wreck. He's an utter wreck. He comes in and he assumes the position right away. You know, here's the position. Oh, sorry. This is very uncomfortable for me, by the way. You know, I'm here because you do this all the time in your mind, so I'm just acting for you what you always do. You know, he goes, I sinned against you and God. I should be killed. Would you please forgive me?" And then you look at him and you're forgiving this fantasy and you go, "Well, all right. You're forgiven, but don't do it again." He says, I won't, and he leaves. Thus ends the forgiveness fantasy. And I call it a forgiveness fantasy because that will never happen. In fact, the person you're ticked off at is probably never even going to just send you an email with one sentence saying, "I'm sorry." That's probably never going to happen. And definitely, it's not going to happen 77 times. It's not going to happen. If you think you're going to offer forgiveness once somebody goes through the proper procedure, once somebody fulfills your forgiveness fantasy, forget it. It will not happen. It won't. You've got to figure out a different way to release your bitterness. Another time, Peter and Jesus were interacting. And here's what Peter said to Jesus. He said, "Hey, we've left everything to follow you." Talking about the sacrifices that the apostles made, their disciples made to be a part of Jesus' mission. "We've left everything to follow you." Now you look at that and go, what does this have to do with forgiveness? I don't get that. But here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, for me to follow you, I left my life as a fisherman. I left my fishing business. I left a lot of my hobbies. I can't do them because I'm kind of gallivanting around the whole countryside with you. I left a lot of my friendships. I haven't like literally left my parents, but I have to spend less time with them now because I'm going out with you. We've left those things to follow you. Now here's the thing. That word there, left everything, in Greek, that is the word aphemi. Now I don't give like, ooh, interesting Greek word. I don't get into that whole thing. But this is an important one to understand. In Greek, that is the word aphemi, and it is the same exact word that is used every time you've seen forgiven up on the screen in the scripture verses. Point is this. Forgiveness is when you leave something behind, irrespective of what the other person does. Forgiveness literally means you get over it. You release it. You leave it behind. You just get away with it. You're done with it. You. It has nothing to do with the other person. Nothing. If you think that somebody else has to go through a procedure before you forgive, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. And this is how sick we are. We think to ourselves of, well, okay, I'm punishing them until they, you know, come through. No, you're being punished because you're paying the price. Literally, we need to get over it. Now, does that person need to come and apologize? Sure they do. They should. I hope that they do. But, you know, they should because it's a good thing for them to do and because it'd be good for their relationship with God. They shouldn't do it so that you can then forgive them. You need to forgive them whether they do or not. Meaning, you need to leave the pain behind. You need to get over it. You need to do whatever you can to release it because it's in your best interests. Your best interests. You know, the first week we talked about, Jesus talked about as a way of a hypocrite being a person that needs to speak truth. We need to do that. And we talked about the need to take out, you know, the log out of our own eye so that we could take the speck out of the other person's eye, which is a form of truth telling, giving somebody the truth about themselves, the truth as you perceive it. And now, if you like doing that, then as we said that week, you need therapy. You know, if you really like going and like telling people what their problem is, you know, you need therapy, you've got a problem. Here's the other problem with that. Their problem is, before you ever go and confront somebody, you first need to get over it, let it go, forgive. See, because the standard operating procedure is not calling somebody out on the mat and everything they've ever done wrong. The standard operating procedure is giving that person grace, giving that person mercy, giving that person patience, getting over it. And a goal of yours should be to just not make a big deal out of things. And if you have to go to that person and confront them, it should be after you've done the hard 90% of the work of releasing the bitterness and trying to get over as best you can, and that's the final 10% is going and speaking to them. It is way more admirable to forgive and get over it without having a conversation than to press the issue with somebody, because in doing that, it's probably a manifestation of you trying to punish them still. You want to have the conversation because you want them in some way, shape, or form to pay. We've had people come up to me and say, I just want you to know that, you know, I've forgiven you. It's like, if I've got no release, I don't need to throw that back up in your face because that's proof that I'm still trying to enact a price from you. I'm still trying to get you to pay. It's offering you true grace and true love. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. See, a hypocrite wants forgiveness. A hypocrite wants people to cut them slack, but they never want to cut slack to other people. They never want to offer forgiveness to other people. It's hard. It's easy to get. It's hard to give. Now, I love my job. Love my job. I love being a pastor of the church. You all are wonderful people, and it really is good. But every job has its downsides, you know? And my job has some downsides. One of the downsides for me is... anything that happens in this place that isn't right or isn't good or isn't up to snuff, you know, comes back to me because I'm a key focal figure that people see. And I understand that kind of goes with some of the territory. But there's a lot of stuff that kind of gets put on me that I've got to deal with. And there's sort of there's what I call Tome's Law. Well, there's Murphy's Law. You know what Murphy's Law is, right? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And there's Tome's Law. Anything that can't be misunderstood will be misunderstood and always to the negative. That's Tome's Law. So in other words, nobody ever misunderstands me and thinks that I've just encouraged them. You know, only, you know, every misunderstanding leads in, you've offended me, not you've encouraged me. So it's just that's kind of Tome's Law. And I was thinking about this recently and reflecting on something that happened a couple years ago, a while ago. When we were trying to move into this place this building, we had a banquet where our volunteers, our volunteer leaders were all invited, and it was going to be a really special night. And we invited a guy who had a significant impact in my life and has mentored me in a huge way from afar. I'd never actually sat down with him face to face, but he was going to come and speak to us. His name is Bill Hybels, and it was going to be a fantastic thing. He's pastor of arguably the most influential church in the world. I had read his books. I'd gone to his seminars. We had traded notes at some point. And he just wanted to come and kind of fire us up and encourage us. And I was excited about that. I was looking forward to this. This is like one of my heroes, one of the people who's really had an impact on me, even though I'd never gotten together with him. So I was looking forward to the time before the banquet with him because I was going to get to have some one-on-one time with him. So I went down, picked him up at the airport, and we went to a place to eat before we got here, or sit down and do a little preparation for the night. And so we sit down, and I see a woman coming at me who I recognize as being a part of our church, but I hadn't seen her for a while. So the waitress comes up. Actually, not. I guess we don't call them waitresses or waiters. They're called servers, right? Okay. So the server comes up, who looks surprisingly like a waitress, comes up, and stands there, and I look forward to seeing what's going on in your life. And what she says, I got some stuff to tell you. I said, oh, what? And said. And she went into a litany of things that had happened to her and how the church didn't do this for her and they did this and that and I can't believe you. And I didn't know any of this stuff. Bam, bam, bam. And then you and bam, bam, bam. And I just thought you should know. And I said, thanks. Sorry. I said, well, I just thought you should know. I said, okay. So she goes away, and now I got Bill sitting there, And it's like, I'm going, okay, what's the big, now we come with the new backhand, the new teachable moment or something like that. And one way he's going to say, looks at me and goes, that happens to me all the time. Now, why do I tell that? Here's why I tell that story. I tell that story because what I remember from that day is the sadness for that person. I had no idea. For a year, 2 years, whatever, I had no idea. But this person had been chewing on it and harboring the bitterness and living in anger for years. For years. Bitterness is the perfect nutritional substance. Bitterness is the perfect nutritional substance for people who want to kill their insides. This is how the Bible puts it in the book of Hebrews. It says this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, meaning God is a forgiving person. See, don't miss that. See that. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See what happened in that person's life and in the lives in this place right now. Because I know a lot of your stories. Is that when we are wronged, somebody plants a seed inside of us. And when you choose to not get over it, when you choose to not leave it go, when you choose to not forgive, your bitterness is fertilizer that works on that seed, and that seed starts to grow. It becomes a root, and it starts going through your intestines, into your liver, up your esophagus, around your heart. It wraps you up inside and starts strangling the life, strangling the inner fruit out of inside. And then this bitter root goes airborne because there's a virus. And you go spend time with people, and you talk to them, and it actually comes up out of your mouth, this virus, it goes into their mouth, and they get this seed, and then it starts growing up in them, and then it spreads, and it goes to this person, that person. And what you have is you have a whole community of people who end up being broken, inner warped, inner dead, withered people from the roots up, like the fig tree, because they have fostered and nurtured the pain and the brokenness and the anger inside. And they think, and we think, in some weird way, that I'm getting back at the person. We really think this way. If I speak ill of that person, and if I think bad things of that person, I'll show them, I'll get them. They don't care. We're the ones who pay. We're the ones who are getting killed inside. They're not. You see, this root of bitterness, it warps our mind. Actually comes up and it saps the good chemicals out of our mind so we can't even think right. We actually think we're getting back at this person. We're getting better by fixating on this. No, we're just getting more dead. We're getting more life sapped out of us. We might not even know the root of bitterness is there. We might not even know it's there, but we're feeding it. We might not even know that it's there. Kind of like this person. You know, I don't think she doesn't even know that she's got the root growing up inside of her. And that's the way it is with a lot of us. We don't even notice it. But it's happening. You know, and one of the ways that we foster the root is we buy into this myth that I haven't really forgiven until I've forgotten it. You know, forgiveness is forgetting. Well, not really. Not really. I mean, you're never going to forget the pain. You're never going to probably forget the accident. And by the way, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. If you do, if it escapes your memory, that's cool, but you really shouldn't. You know, if somebody steals from you, should you forget it? Well, forgetting it in terms of releasing it, getting over the pain, letting that person off, off the emotional hook, but you'd be stupid to have any valuables unlocked around that person again. You know, if someone does something and you're an employer and you forgive them, yes. I mean, they have to keep their job? No. You know, there can still be ramifications because it could bring more pain to you or the organization or something like that. You know, forgetting is just not realistic. It's like Leo Tolstoy, Russian writer, talks about how he used to torture his younger brother who always wanted to play with the older boys. He'd say to him, he said, you can come play with us, but first you've got to stand in that corner and stop thinking about the white elephant. So the little kid goes in the corner, I can't think about a white elephant. I can't. And how do you get a white elephant out of your mind, you know? How do you get out of your mind the things that have happened in this room? How do you get it out of your mind? Forgetting is not meaning we have no memory of it. It means we don't use that fact to punish the person. We don't use it against the person to try to bring them down. Actually, what we do, the third aspect of being a hyper-forgiver, is we root for the offender. You root for your offender. You actually do internal cheers for the person's success. You hear they got a promotion, you say, good! You hear that they just got married, you say, great! You hear that she just said, you say, good! You do internal cheers for their success. So this is hard. Actually, you have to fake it before you feel it. Okay, and I don't mean fake it as far as being a hypocrite fake it. I mean you got to say, I really want to get to this place. So in going through the motions, I'm going to build muscles to actually get over this thing. Lewis Smedes wrote a couple books on forgiveness. They're phenomenal. Smedes. A couple books on forgiveness. You can get them if you want to deal with this more on Amazon or something like that. Here's what he said. He said, wish your wrongdoer well. Wish your wrongdoer well. Man, if you start wishing your wrongdoer well, rooting, it's like you're reaching down inside and just ripping out that root of bitterness. You are killing it when you start rooting it because it's completely countercultural. Brian Wells talked about this verse last week. It is perfect for today. Let's take a look at it again. Here's what Jesus said. You hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You hypocrites. What's he saying to us today? He said, look, you can do the crest white strips all you want on the outside. Go ahead, paste it all over your body. But you're a hypocrite if you've got a root of bitterness inside. Because that root is making you internally dead. You're a hypocrite. Don't think, well, because I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that, then I'm some, you know, impressive God thing. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm doing this. So stinking what? So what? Who cares? You being here, it's just a white strip. You look good here. What are you feeling internally when you leave? That song, Get Over. If you're really upset, like, oh, that is a really rude song to be doing in church. I know it's something you haven't gotten over. I know that set something off inside of you because your root was reacting negatively to that. And I say that just to say, friends, come on, let's just reason this together. This is not helping you. This is not getting you to where you want to be. It's not. This is why Jesus came on this over and over and over and over again, saying, this is sapping the life out of you. Move on. Get over it. One of the sayings that went around in that time was, hey, love those who love you, hate those who hate you. Jesus said, well, you know the saying. And then Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What he basically says is, hey, any loser can love people who love them. Any loser can, you know, anybody can do that. Jesus says, I got a higher call for you. Call to get rid of the root. Call to move out of being a hypocrite. Love your enemies. Pray for them. This is high octane stuff. Start praying for good things for the person that bummed you out. Pray for it. You want to? I found that is the fastest thing you can do to get back to spiritual health. Pray for that person's success. And you can even pray to God that it's hard. God, this is hard for me to pray this. This is difficult. But I know that this is the right thing to do. Pray for that person's success. And by the way, if you forget, then you know what? You can't pray for them. Pray for that person's success. You know, we think that the Taliban is our enemy. Well, I guess in some ways the Taliban is our enemy, but you know what? When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's really talking about the person you've been thinking about this whole service. He's thinking about the person that gave you a bad reaction to that song. He's, you know, your enemy is the person who harmed your reputation. Your enemy is the person who prompts your forgiveness fantasies. That's our enemy. That's a real, live, tangible energy because they're taking chunks out of our spirit on a day-by-day basis because we are allowing them to, because we are harboring the root of bitterness. And that's not what God wants. And friends, that's just not what we want. We are the ones who pay. Let's ask God to help us right now by praying. God, I pray that you would help us. Help us in this area. This is something that we need your help in. We cannot do this on our own. It is just not possible for us to move beyond some of the pains in our life because they are pains that are larger than we have the strength for. And so, Father, please give to us the strength that you have and help us to release it. Help us to forgive it. And as hard as it is, we pray for a blessing on that person that's become our enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.